Who are your role models? Who comes to mind? Perhaps Michael Jordan. Some would argue the greatest basketball player of all times. Others would argue various other ones. Perhaps Stephen Hawking, somebody whose body was non-functional, trapped, but yet his mind explored the universe. Maybe Jane Goodall, someone who dedicated her life to the physical planet, specifically Africa and the chimpanzees? Is that it? Monkeys? Have you ever thought about being a role model? When Paul wrote to Timothy, he wrote that Timothy should be a role model, an example for others. And then he didn't just give the instruction, he gave the way to go about doing that. So let's go to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, we'll read verses 11 through 16. 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 11. Now, some Bibles have verse 11 as the end of a section, and some have it as the beginning of a section. I've gone with the beginning of a section, so I'm putting 11 with 12 through 16. So Paul writes to Timothy and says, "These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." So today, let's investigate how we can apply Paul's instruction to Timothy and how we can live an exemplary life. My first question when I read this was, why would Paul tell Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth"? Why would he give him that? Well, we know that Timothy was in a position of leadership in the church. In chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul comments that he left Timothy in Ephesus so that he could make sure that the correct doctrine was being taught, that there were no other doctrines going on. In verse 11, we see that Timothy was to command and teach, and in verse 13, to exhort. These show words and a position of responsibility and authority. We also know that Timothy was relatively young. How young? Well, Timothy joined Paul's group in Acts 16. It says that Paul went to Lystra and found a disciple there who was well spoken of by the group and wanted Timothy to join him on his travels. So, let's suppose that Timothy was between 16 and 20. Let's call him a young man who left home to travel with Paul. This letter was written about 14 years later, so Timothy would have been somewhere between 30 and 35. Is that young? Well, Irenaeus, who lived in the first century as well, first and second, says, 30 is the first stage of a young man's age and extends to 40, as all will admit. So Irenaeus, apparently in the first century, thought that 30 to 40 was still a young man. He was just getting started. And so a problem that could arise is the older men in the church looking at this young man and not taking him seriously. How did this young guy get put in charge of us? That's possible. So Paul says, don't let that happen. Don't let anyone despise your youth. But how was he to do that? Well, the solution was for Timothy to live an exemplary life. John Stott, in his message of 1 Timothy, says the following: "The great temptation, whenever our leadership is questioned, threatened, or resisted, is to assert it all the more strongly and to become autocratic, even tyrannical." But leadership and lordship are two quite different concepts. The Christian leads by example, not force, and is to be a model, perhaps a role model, a model who invites a following, not a boss who compels one. So I want to note here that anybody can be an example. Anybody can lead by example. The young people can be role models. And by young, we're not just talking those in their 30s, or those in their 20s, or even those in their teens. Even a 6-year-old at church who's not running when the other kids are is leading by example. So, Paul mentions areas in which Timothy can live an exemplary life. He says, in word. Now, Timothy's stock in trade was words. As a preacher, he would use words publicly to convince or to correct. As a pastor, he would use words privately to counsel, to console. And so setting an example in his words was very important. The next item is in conduct. In conduct, the Complete Jewish Bible has in behavior. The NIV has in life. The Webb version has in your way of life. In the example that you set for all those around you. Timothy was to practice what he preached. He was not to be hypocritical. If we look up at chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, speaking lies in hypocrisy." They're moving away from sound doctrine. And part of that is their lives, their behavior doesn't match their words. In contrast, Timothy was to be an example, not just his words, but in his behavior as well, in his conduct. The next item is in love. In love, as you remember, Jesus said that this was the one sign that the world would look at and say, those must be Jesus' disciples, based on how they love one another. And Timothy was to set the example there. The next item in the text is in spirit. And when I looked at that, that word doesn't seem to match the actions of the other one, so I did some research. Contending for the Faith commentary says, the words in spirit that appear in the King James Version do not appear in the vast majority of manuscripts. They do not appear in the Nestle text, nor in most English versions since 1611. In all probability, these words are a gloss inserted later into the text. So I'll skip that one for now, but we will come back to the spirit in a little bit. The next item is in faith. Paul uses faith 18 times in this little letter. 10 of those times it's just faith. 8 of those times it's the faith. But faith was important. Being faithful and responsible to his duties was important. Timothy was to be an example of personal faith in action. The last item is in purity. Now, I've not found definitive evidence on whether Timothy was married or not. I Googled everything I could possibly Google, and nobody seems to have an answer. In fact, very few address the question. Obviously, he was old enough to be, if he was somewhere between 30 and 35. He was definitely old enough to be married, but nothing in the Bible indicates either way whether he was or wasn't. The only other example of this word purity in the entire Bible is found in chapter 5 and verse 2, where Paul counsels Timothy to treat the younger women as sisters with all purity. How many leaders, people in positions of power, both inside the church and out, have gotten themselves into trouble in the realm of purity with the women. Paul was to be an example. So we've seen these areas in which Paul was to lead his congregation by example. But how? How was he to go about doing that? This section, in my opinion, describes five specific actions that would help Timothy live an exemplary life. And of course, if we follow that same advice, our lives will be exemplary as well. They will be role models for those who come after us. So let's go through those items. First, read God's Word. Read God's Word. Paul asked Timothy to give attention, to give focus to three specific things. The first of those was reading. Give attention to reading. Now, the NIV has to the public reading of the Scripture. The Greek has only the reading. So this could apply both to the public reading and also to his private reading of God's Word. The second is to exhortation. Timothy, in his position of authority, Timothy would be exhorting his congregation, appealing to them to do various things, to follow God's way. Dictionary.com defines exhort as to give advice or warning. The third element Timothy was supposed to focus on was doctrine. That word is instruction or teaching. They're all related. They all come from the same root. The teacher and what the teacher teaches and the act are all the same root word, often translated doctrine or teaching. Now, typically we as members are not responsible for exhortation, for exhorting the congregation, or for teaching. But we certainly can do the third. To live an exemplary life, we need to be reading God's Word. God gave us His Word, not His picture. God gave us the book, not the movie. Words and pictures affect the brain differently. I'm going to read to you a quote from a book called Reading Between the Lines by Dr. Jean Edward Veith. In it, he's commenting on another book about reading. So, Dr. Veith says the following. In an important book on education, Dr. Neil Postman explores the differences between the mental processes involved in reading and those involved in television watching. Postman does not criticize the content of television, the typical worries about sex and violence, or the need for quality programming. Rather, the problem is in the properties of the form itself. Language is cognitive, appealing to the mind. Images are affective, appealing to the emotions. Let me just interject. This is probably why God forbids graven images, whether those are 2D representations or 3D idols of the objects of our worship when he gives the Ten Commandments. He's wanting to connect with us primarily at the intellectual level. Emotions will come. He does have an emotional side, and we are to connect to him emotionally, but where he starts is with our intellect. Let me continue with Dr. Veith. He says, language is the basis for all communication, and so lies at the heart of any personal relationship. We can never know anyone intimately by simply being in that person's presence. We need to have a conversation in order to share our thoughts and our personalities. By the same token, we need a conversation with God, two-way communication through language, in order to know Him on a personal basis. Just as human beings address God by means of language through prayer, God addresses human beings by means of language in the pages of Scripture. Prayer and Bible reading are central to a personal relationship with God. Christians have to be, in some sense, readers. Let's go to Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11. Paul, of course, was not the only one to talk about the importance of the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 11. David here says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart." Reading is how we put God's words into our minds and into our hearts. But why did David think that was important? "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." The stated reason is to drive out sin. Of course, that requires the Holy Spirit to be working with us to give us understanding that we cannot get from just the words by ourselves. But when we put the Word of God in, the writer here says, it's more likely that sin will go out. Let's go up to verse 9, the beginning of this section. "How can a young man cleanse his way?" Stated another way, how can a young person live an exemplary life? And the answer, by taking heed according to your word. The answer is to heed God's word. We first read, and then we do. So we need to give attention to reading. The second item that he mentions is do not neglect the Holy Spirit. Paul states that Timothy had a gift in him. Timothy had been given a gift, and that gift was prophesied. Let's go back to chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Timothy 1:18. "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." Paul says that there were prophecies about Timothy's gift. He doesn't tell us what those prophecies were, what they said, what the gift was, the context, or anything. But this is the second time over here in chapter 4 that he mentions it. And the prophecies seem to have something to do with Timothy's service in the church. And he says that this gift was given by the laying on of the hands of the eldership. I want to go forward a page over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands." And so Paul was there at the point that hands were laid on him from the eldership. Probably the prophecies were made and that gift was given. Again, we don't know what that gift was. Now, the eldership lays hands on the believers, typically at baptism and at ordination for service within the body. For us to live an exemplary life, we need to not neglect the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Most of us have not been ordained, but most of us have been baptized. And as baptized members, with hands laid on us, we were given the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Remember Paul's sermon. In Paul's sermon, he said, "Be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And this gift does no good if it's sitting on a shelf, unattended, not put to use. Let's go to Luke 19, verse 11. Luke 19, verse 11. Jesus gives a parable here, and he gives both positive and negative examples of the use of the gift that he's given to us. Luke 19, verse 11. "Now as they heard these things, he," Jesus, "spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, 'A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, or minas, and said to them, "Do business until I come." The nobleman gave a gift to each of his servants and told them to use it, to do something with it. Verse 15, and so when it was that he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. The goal was to work with it and to increase it. And so the first comes along and says, the mind that I have is now 10. I've grown it tenfold. And Jesus said to him, well done. He did the right thing. The second comes and says, I now have 5. I've worked with it and it's grown to 5. And Jesus said to him, well done. And in verse 20, then another, the third, came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept, put away in a handkerchief. He didn't grow it. He didn't even use it. He wrapped it up and he put it away. And of course, it's not going to grow. It's not going to do what the nobleman expected it to do, which was to be a benefit, to be a gift to the recipient. So how do we follow the example of the first two servants and increase the gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, tomorrow's Pentecost, and I'm sure we're going to hear a lot about that tomorrow. But we need to not neglect the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Third, meditate on God's way. Meditate on God's way. Paul uses the term these things 8 times in this letter. Here in our verse, it's number 4. If we go back up to verse 11, that's the third time he's used it. What are these things that he keeps referring to? Paul covered a wide range of topics in this letter. He covered doctrinal issues, administrative issues, Christian living, personal responsibilities, etc. And Timothy was to meditate on, to consider, to reflect on all of these things. The word entirely caught my attention. Give yourself entirely to it. Timothy was to put his full effort into considering these things. As a pastor, of course, he needed to understand it in depth so that he could turn around and explain it to his congregation. And in so doing, Paul says, his progress would be evident to all. To lead an exemplary life, we need to meditate on God's way. Like Timothy, we have the words of Paul. We have the words of Peter and James and Moses and Joel and Isaiah and Jesus and all the rest of them. So many things for us to think about and to consider. And they're all collected in the book that he gave us. And these are not just the words of men, but these are the words of God. And as Paul would write in his next letter to Timothy, they are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We need to be reading, but not just reading. The psalmist wrote, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. He's not just counting 1, 2, 3, how many days am I going? He's talking about considering in depth, to consider the brevity of life, our responsibility to redeem the time, how our actions are going to be judged. It's not just counting. And so when we're talking about reading, we're talking about more than just letting the words go in, skim through the passages, I've done my reading. That we need to be meditating, to be thinking about the contents. How do these pieces tie together? How do these pieces apply to my life? Am I living the way that I see written here? And half-hearted attempts won't be effective. We must give ourselves entirely to the task. James wrote, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Being double-minded is not a good thing, and sometimes we are double-minded. We want to live that exemplary life, but yet we want those passing pleasures of sin. We want those things that are coming or would come to us as a result of following our own way. Of course, as Jesus says, we can't serve both God and sin. Eventually, we're going to give ourselves entirely to one or the other. So we should give ourselves entirely to the task of meditating and taking in God's word, God's way of life. And if we apply ourselves wholeheartedly to that task, progress will come. Progress will be evident. Fourth, we need to examine our lives. He says, take heed to yourself. Now, there are several ways that this could be understood. Perhaps take care of yourself, listen to your body, get proper rest, etc. And a little later on, Paul tells him in 5:23 to take a little wine for your stomach's sake. We do need to take care of our health. That's good advice, but that's probably not the meaning here. It could be read, mind your own business, not everybody else's. Again, in the next chapter, Paul condemns those idle busybodies who run around gossiping and speaking from house to house. And he says they oughtn't to do that. Jesus again said we ought to be concerned with a plank in our own eye before we look around. And again, minding our own business is good advice, but as a pastor, Timothy's responsibility would be the business of his congregation. So I don't think that's what he means here either. He does say a third way that this could be understood is to watch yourself to make sure you keep on track. Remember we talked about Timothy was to ensure that sound doctrine was being taught. And Paul warned that some would follow false doctrines of demons. And so verse 16 says, take heed to yourself, and it's connected with doctrine. To live an exemplary life, we must constantly examine ourselves in relation to doctrine. We talked about this at Passover, examining ourselves. But Paul also wrote, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Are we keeping on track? Wall Street Journal had an article on the number of ads and news stories that offer the one trick or the secret to this or that. Our brains like the easy route, the trick, the being in on the secret, and we're not immune from that spiritually speaking as well. We can begin chasing after new and interesting doctrines. But the question is, are we on track? Are we connected to the fundamentals? So we need to ask, do I have a right understanding of doctrine? And then we go to the fifth point, to continue our Christian walk. We need to continue in them, he says. Some of those things are the things Timothy was to do personally, to read, to meditate, to examine himself. And some of those are his pastoral responsibilities, again, to read, to preach the scriptures, to exhort. And the result of faithful continuance is salvation, the eternal kingdom of God. Barnes notes on the whole Bible says, we are not to suppose that the apostle meant to teach that this would be the meritorious cause of his salvation. Timothy's not earning his salvation by doing things, but that these faithful labors would be regarded as an evidence of piety and would be accepted as such. Jesus says that by their fruits you will know them. And so continuing the exemplary life outward is evidence of a converted, faithful heart inwardly. To live an exemplary life, we must remain faithful and continue to remain in Christ. We may have a correct understanding of doctrine, but are we living it? Are we walking it day by day? For more details on how to do that, Frank McCready gave an interesting sermon on January 28th of this year entitled, What Do We Do Now? And his answer was, keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. Keep on the road. And so let's conclude. Let's wrap up. We can live an exemplary life and be role models to others by following Paul's advice here, to read God's word, to not neglect the Holy Spirit, to meditate on God's way, to examine our lives, and to continue our Christian walk. And the result is salvation, both for us and for those who we can help along the journey.